Since I just got back from Texas a couple of weeks ago, I will greet you as buenos dias and or good morning. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the Old Testament book of Psalms. We are reading from chapter 133, beginning in verse 1. We will be reading responsively. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced the blessing, even life everlasting. The gospel reading this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. If you are able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. "Again," he said, "peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and placed my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord, my God," Thomas explained. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have saved by the power of his name. This is the gospel word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. The scripture reading today is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, the verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. It is read today in your presence. The word of the Lord came to me. "What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die." May the Lord be pleased to grant us some understanding from that reading of his holy and his infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the riots of this past year didn't happen in a vacuum, did they? There has been a movement within our culture for decades, and this movement is slow but sure, and it undermines personal responsibility both to man and to God. And along with this undermining of personal responsibility comes a corollary of blame shifting. No doubt there has been, and there will continue to be, atrocities, the most inhumane kind of perpetrations against our fellow man. Well, the point today is not to vindicate one side or the other. In particular, the point of looking at this proverb is to be able to look at something in Holy Scripture, something that's happening in our own culture, and be able to understand it in accordance with God's Word. So to learn what it teaches us about God and about man's responsibility to him and man's responsibility to his fellow man. So let me ask you, what does it mean, sour grapes? What does it mean, sour grapes? The fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. You might want to come for the next service when I have the children's sermon. I think it means finding an irrelevant reason or an excuse for something when we don't want to face up to the real reason. Well now, why do we use that expression, sour grapes, to make that particular point? Where does that expression come from? Well, the answer is, we've just read it in Holy Scripture. The fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's a proverb, and it's a proverb that the Israelites were using while they were in bondage, while they were separated from their land. This morning, then, we're going to be looking at the meaning of this proverb. And then we're going to observe what our Lord's response to Israel is for using that proverb. First then, this proverb. It was a proverb that was used in Israel. The fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, I don't think I need to explain to you, do I, what it means for your teeth to be set on edge. We're more likely to encounter in our daily experience sour apples than sour grapes. And I'm sure you've taken a nice red apple. I'm sure you've sunk your teeth into it, expecting to encounter something juicy and sweet, and discover that it's the sourest apple that you've ever sunk your teeth into. You know then what it means for your teeth to be set on edge. I'm not sure, however, that there are any words in the English language to describe what the sensation is when you sink your teeth into a sour apple. The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So why was Israel using this proverb? Why had it become so common in the life of Israel? Well, the question, I think, is all the more pressing for us because it doesn't make any sense at all for Israel to even consider using that proverb. It doesn't make any sense for Israel, God's people, to say that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth and the children's teeth have been set on edge. But brothers and sisters, believe it or not, that is exactly the point. That's precisely why Israel had this proverb. The Israelites to whom Ezekiel, the prophet, was ministering, they were in exile. They had been taken out of the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, because of their disobedience to God, and they have been placed in exile. They were away from their native land, away from everything that they knew and found security in. They were in exile because of the punishment of the Lord. And Ezekiel, the prophet of God, he says to them, look, we are being punished. That's Israel in exile. We are being punished, and our brothers and sisters, the other tribes who still live in Jerusalem, they're going to be punished too. They are to come into exile and join us while we are in exile. But why, Israel says? Why? Why are we Israelites being punished? And the answer that the Israelites gave to question was this: our fathers and grandfathers, our fathers, that previous generation, they are the ones who have sinned, and we are the ones who are being punished. That doesn't make any sense, Ezekiel. What's happening here? Why should we be punished for what they said and what they did? That is precisely their point to Ezekiel, the prophet of God. If you want it summarized in a few words, they are saying, God, you are unjust in the way that you are treating us. He's dealing with us unjustly because he is punishing us for something that my father did. That's why we're in exile. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes, and our teeth are set on edge. God, you are unfair. That is the bottom line. Now, I'm sure that Adam didn't quote this proverb in Genesis chapter 3, but he might as well have done it. Listen. Listen to what he says after he sunk his teeth into the apple. The woman that you gave me, the woman that you put with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The woman, the other person, the person that you gave me, God, I didn't ask for her. You gave her to me. She ate it. It's her fault, not mine. She ate the sour apple, and that's why my mouth feels so funny, God. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we might not use the words of this proverb. In fact, I've never heard it used except in a theology class. I've never heard it used in church. Maybe we've never heard the proverb before, but the idea, the meaning, is close to our hearts. It's prevalent in our minds, isn't it? For example, a person, and let's say for the sake of argument, a young person is caught shoplifting from Target. What's the usual response to that? What do we say? Well, the parents, they must have come up in a rough home. The parents failed to do this, or the parents failed to do that when they were younger. The parents made some kind of mistakes when they were raising the child. His dad was in the army. The parents ate sour grapes, and that's why this son, daughter, has turned out to be a thief. Excuses we make in order to evade personal responsibility. It's a refusal to acknowledge that what happens to us in our life is a direct consequence of our own actions. Not every single time, not tit for tat, but by and large, what happens to us in our own life is the result of our actions. And that was exactly the problem with Israel. It's a problem that continues to plague society, is it not? The Republicans do this, the Democrats do that, The no voters do that. The House of Lords do this. Prince Charles does that. You hear it all the time. Nobody takes responsibility for their own actions. So how does the Lord respond to Israel using this proverb? Well, the Lord takes a pretty dim view of it, as you can imagine. And he says, look, you are not to use this proverb any longer. You are not to blame shift. You are not to call me unjust for the way that I am treating you in your life. He says in verse 4, every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son, both alike belong to me. And that's just simply to say, I think, that the Lord made us as individual persons. And he deals with us, doesn't he, on a one-to-one basis. He holds us responsible for what it is that we think and what it is that we do. So if our teeth are set on edge, it's not because of your mom and dad or your grandparents. It's not because they have eaten sour grapes. It's because we have eaten sour grapes. We must bear personal responsibility when we have sinned against our neighbor, sinned against our fellow man, and of course, sinned against the Lord Jesus himself. We cannot take that responsibility and place it on our parents. Not that our parents don't have any influence on us. They do, and they will continue to do so. We cannot place it on our friends. We cannot place it on the minister or the council, the elders or the deacons. We must accept responsibility for what it is that we have done. And when we repent, that is God's grace to us, and the Lord promises life. It is repentance unto life. So, we're troubled with it, aren't we? But we really don't need to look for an excuse. We need to confess. And we need to confess the righteousness of God and his rule in our life. And when we have accepted that responsibility, when we have accepted that we have sinned against man and against God, we can lay that burden on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we cannot see our sin laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will blame shift. Jesus died in our place so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. He was raised again from the dead so that we might have the power and the grace to repent of our sins and live for him. He stood up for you. We should stand up for him. So the matter of our relationship with the Lord, let's not make it sour grapes. Instead, let's look for the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives here at Emmanuel. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we come before you, O Lord, and we acknowledge that we have difficulty blame shifting. We acknowledge that we have difficulty calling a spade when it has to do with our pride, our ignorance, our blame shifting. So we pray that you would quicken our hearts this day and that we would understand. We may not wish to quote the proverb, but we pray, O Lord, that we would live in harmony with your righteous rule in our life. Forgive us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand and let's join together in singing, It Is Well With My Soul. If you're not able to stand, please feel free to remain seated.